Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
And a very warm welcome to you to Calvary Church today, part of the Parish of Calvary St. George's. I'm glad you made it across the five-borough bike race and got here, but we are making our way through the season of Easter, and our second reading today is St. John's Apocalyptic Vision, the Book of Revelation, singular. I always hear people say Revelations, plural, and it is Revelation, singular. And in this passage today, we really see what our collect is all about, those good things that surpass our understanding, the promises which exceed all that we can desire. This is what John sees today. In the previous verse, we are told at this moment in verse 9, St. John sees the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and she is a beautiful city, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. This is the image of the church. This is the image of the wedding reception. For the church, the wedding to Jesus was Good Friday. Especially in John's Gospel, the same author of Revelation, there's a lot of comparing and contrasting of Adam to Jesus. And if you recall in Genesis chapter 2 at the first wedding, Adam goes into a deep sleep, and out of his side comes his bride Eve, and Moses writes, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." And Adam wakes up and he sees Eve and he says, "Wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is woman." And the two were naked in the garden and were unashamed. So you see this beautiful scene. And then on Good Friday, because Genesis 3 happens, but then on Good Friday, you have the son who leaves his father and goes into a deep sleep. We call it death. And from his wounded side, which spewed forth water and blood, comes forth his bride, the church, to which through the promises of the gospel, he says that he will never leave or forsake, although she often leaves and forsakes him. But he faithfully, through the gospel, clings to this bride, the church. And so what John is seeing here in our reading is not so much the wedding, but the fiesta, the reception, the party in which Christ the groom shows off his bride, the church, in all of her radiant splendor. I remember a number of years back, I assisted in a traditional Sri Lankan wedding. The couple met at Columbia University. He was an Episcopalian from the Midwest, and she was an Anglican from Sri Lanka. And the groom, during their counseling, he was really in love with this woman. You could just tell. And he talked about all of the different things he had to do to win the father's approval and the family's approval. And they were even moving after the wedding to Sri Lanka. And so he was very excited. And he participated with great enthusiasm in this whole ceremony, which I had no idea I was getting involved in also, that lasted for like 3 days. And it was extremely expensive. It started on Wednesday, and it moved from hotel to hotel all over New York City, which represented the villages of her various families. And it all culminated here in Calvary Church. Now, not seeing the bride before a service is a tradition here, and people take that very, very seriously. Sometimes you're just like, really? They take it almost way too seriously. That's the thing we're getting worked up about. But in Sri Lankan culture, they take this to a whole new level. For she is not seen during basically the entire ceremony. She's completely veiled in a covering. But the moment comes at the reception, when the bride is finally unveiled. And she was stunning. She was one of the most beautiful brides I'd ever seen. And this sort of illustrates what St. John sees here at the end of Revelation. Christ's bride, the church, God's people at the reception finally unveiled. What St. John sees is what we confess every Sunday in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one holy Catholic Church. But this is my first point. For now, oftentimes that holy is veiled. It's mostly hidden. To confess one holy Catholic Church, a beautiful bride, is a matter of faith oftentimes in this age, not sight. Because for the most part, what we do see when it comes to the church can be pretty ugly. We are veiled. And not with anything beautiful or innate, but most of the time we're veiled with our divisions. We're veiled with scandal. We're veiled with heresy, cowardice, greedy and corrupt clergy. And the list just goes on. And this veil has actually caused a lot of people to turn away in disgust. Last week, Mel and I were traveling in Geneva and in Paris. And while the church and the art is stunning, and I loved giving people my personal, like Jacob Smith's tour of history, of the Reformation, we saw firsthand the result of the church veiled. As we went through this region of the world, which at one time was extremely devout, is now extremely secular due to the poor witness of Christians killing each other left and right for almost 100 years across that part of the world in the name of the God of mercy and grace. It was ironic, really. But that's not how God views the church. God's got the whole picture in mind. And despite our blemishes, which are very real, God's view is a vision of redemption. And this is what John saw from that high mountain coming down out of heaven from God. A church whose sin is washed away. A church who's without spot or blemish or wrinkle. She has been washed and clothed by Christ's righteousness, and she, like that Sri Lankan bride at that wedding reception, is radiant and glorious. In the preceding verses, which for brevity are cut out of the lectionary, it jumps, St. John gives a detailed description of the bride of the Lamb. He says she is a radiant, rare jewel, precious to him, clear as crystal, transparent to the light of Christ, meaning nothing gets in the way of Christ. All of God's goodness, his mercy, his love shines through everything in that city, unimpeded by our egos and our agendas. In other words, what St. John is saying, you know, we like to talk about transparency. We do our best, but what St. John is saying here is that for the first time since the fall, there's actually real transparency. The city is a gated community. And it says, on the gates and the foundation of the city bear the name of the apostles and the tribes of Israel, meaning she is upheld and protected by the witness of the Old and the New Testament, the Old pointing forward to Christ, the New pointing back to Christ, meeting there at its foundation. And this city has high walls made of precious stones, and the gates do as well. This is where we get the phrase, the pearly gates. But this is to illustrate that God's city, grace, isn't cheap, but it's totally free and it's completely paid for. And unlike some folks who'd like to build a wall to keep folks out, this wall is built in order to keep outsiders in. God doesn't want you to leave. And the big idea John is trying to get across as he begins to describe cubits, which is the perfect measurement in the Greek world at that time, is that this heavenly city, this bride, unveiled, she is revealed to be absolutely perfect. Now, there is the one thing in this description, and this is where our reading jumps back in, that would have blown everybody's mind away in the first century Roman world reading this, whether they were a Jew or whether they were a Gentile. And this would have blown everybody's mind away who had ever been to a first century major Roman city. And that is, there's no temple in this city. This is a very big deal. You see, temples were associated with gods, and gods were associated with the land. So Ephesus had its temple to Artemis. Rome had its various temples, and it all culminated in the Pantheon. Corinth had its great temple to Aphrodite. Jerusalem, it had its great temple as well. But there's no temple in what John sees. There's no temple in God's city. And that is because here and only here, because of the work of Jesus, you remember what happened in the temple when he died? It was torn from top to bottom, the veil. That's not so you now can go to God, but now God has come to you. And it's here and only here, in the midst of the redeemed church, God's presence is not only finally transparent, but it is truly unmediated. The point of John's vision here, the entire thing, is to offer encouragement. This is who you are right now. This is who we are right now. Not by sight, but by faith. In his book, The Architecture of Happiness, Alan de Patton, I don't know if I'm saying his name right, but anyway, he brilliantly writes, "We look to our buildings to hold us, like a kind of psychological mold, to a helpful vision of ourselves. We arrange around us material forms which communicate to us what we need. But we're in constant risk of forgetting we need within. We need a home in a psychological sense, and I would also add in a theological sense." But he goes on to say, he says, "We need a home in a psychological sense as much as we need one in a physical to compensate for our vulnerability. We need a refuge to shore up our states of mind because so much of the world is opposed to us. We need our room to align us to a desirable versions of ourselves and to keep alive the important effervescent side of us." End quote. This is my second point. This is St. John's vision realized. What this author longs for is who you are, and by virtue of your baptism, what God has already provided. And it is not so much about where you are going, as to, if you notice, what is coming to you. It's this Gnostic idea that we're escaping somewhere. The good news of Revelation is that God, in all of his glory and goodness, is coming to you. To quote the Apostle James, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. It's coming to you, and you're already a part of it. God's city, God's bride, the church. God, with Israelite walls and apostolic foundations, takes the raw, rough, and failed material of our history. That's the honor of the nations. That's the honor. It's brokenness. They're coming in not on their own two feet. The honor of the nations is that they confess they need someone to save them. And so this is what's coming in those gates into the endless light of Christ. And so what we see here is that St. John sees history redeemed. Your history redeemed, and everything, your life, my life, the world, it now looks completely different when it's unveiled and illuminated by the light of Christ. On the night before he died, John records, the same author, that Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In this life, in this city, in our homes, and hopefully very rarely, but occasionally even in our church, you will have tribulation. You'll have hardship. You'll have tears. There'll be frustration. Good grief, watching the news for like 2 seconds, you wonder sometimes if there's any goodness or mercy in this world. Is there any real future, anything worth looking forward to? But this is my third point. As Christians, the answer is a resounding yes. And our yes is not a naive, uninformed kind of optimism. Yeah, it's great. Everything's awesome. Praise God. No. Our yes is because Jesus' answer to you and the whole world from the cross, demonstrated in his resurrection from the dead, is I have overcome the world. I have not come to destroy it, but to save it. I've not come to improve it or make it better, please. I've come to totally redeem it and make it brand spanking new. I've not come to renovate your city, but I've come to build God's city, his kingdom, and you are a part of her. God's city is your city, the place where you belong, the place where you already have in Christ by faith. And the promise of the age to come, what it does is that it enables us actually to be fully present, to face our tribulations and embrace them. Trusting God is working out all things for our good and ultimately his wonderful glory. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of the parish, you can make an online donation at calvarystgeorges.org/giving. Thank you.